I wanted to share something with you this morning, just as a testimony before I come and share from God's word. But in James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes also in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there and you sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" And again, if you go to the previous verse in James 1:27, it talks about the religion that God really loves and accepts is the heart to reach out to the poor and to those that are needy. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to look after widows and orphans, those that are really just so desperate. And I wanted just to give a testimony connected with our project, Friends Reaching Out. For those of you that don't know, we run an orphanage and a school in Uganda, and our school has 340 children at it, and we are currently sponsoring 50 children. And I was sharing with somebody this week about the story of one of these children. He's a boy called Stephen Matusi, and he's 20. I think he's about 20. And in Uganda, in the Ugandan education system, if you don't pass your end-of-year examinations through primary school, then you don't progress to the next year. So Stephen Matusi, being 20, is in a perpetual cycle of being in primary 7. How about that? Because he can't progress on, he's stuck in this system. So we were really wondering what we were going to do with him. I went to see him in hospital. He has mental health issues. Some days he's having he does well, but the mental health provision in Uganda is very poor. Actually, most medical care is poor. I went to see him actually in the psychiatric department of the hospital, and it was horrific and actually really frightening to see him in there. And anyway, he's back in our project, but I was sharing this story with somebody this week, saying that we really need to get him, find him a job. Maybe it's a small farming job, and we need to find him somewhere to live. And I said that a piece of land had come available in the village where we work. And what is interesting is, I hope I'm all right to share this, because this isn't what I'm going to be preaching about. I just want to testify to the goodness of God, that's all. Over the years, we've been able to purchase plots of land for people, which we hadn't envisaged. But what's actually happened is that a Christian community now has started to arise, because all of these children that have plots living in this area are, you know, they're creating a Christian community, which is amazing, and it's really changing that community. Anyway, about a month ago, somebody said, another charity that we work with said that they'd bought a piece of land that they no longer needed. Would we be interested? And I said to this people, I said, we would love to buy it, but we don't have the money. But I said, God willing, if God provides the money, we would love to buy it. So I was sharing this with somebody this week about Stephen going round and round. You know, you can only stay in primary school for so long, can't you? Saying that it would be great to have to buy this piece of land, to build a small house for him and his brothers and sisters, give him a small farming job that can give him some purpose in life, and getting him out of this situation of just going round and round and round. I shared this with somebody in the afternoon, and in the evening I got a telephone call to someone said, we would love to give that £2,000 to you to buy that plot of land for Stephen. And I just want to give thanks and glory to to God, because it's absolutely awesome. It really is amazing. We also send, and we were feeding back about a few weeks ago about our trip to Uganda, and how I was saying that, you know, we wanted to get 10 people, new sponsors, for our project in next year, and already we have up to this point we have 7 new sponsors that have said that they want to sponsor children, which is amazing. Last year we didn't have any new sponsors, so God is, you know, it's exciting. You know, we're getting checks through the mail, and every time that a letter comes with friends reaching out on it, I'm very excited to see, you know, how's God going to break through this time? What's God going to do? And I just want to testify to that, because God is so faithful and He loves the poor. You know, His heart is for the poor and for those that can't help themselves. And you know, I know that we're doing stuff in Horsham as well. You know, our church every Friday night, there are people, you know, looking after those that are on the streets, and we're welcoming them in. And you know, many people are across the churches in Horsham. The churches are reaching out to help the poor. You don't need to go to India or Africa to do that. Our mission of the church, that's one of the things that we've been called to do, isn't it? Is to be those that are generous and life givers. And that's what we've been called to do. But I just want to testify that my God is awesome. He is absolutely amazing. And He is alive and is working right now, right today. I mean, it's just been such an exciting week this week, just to get all of this stuff happening and provision happening. And I just wanted to give testimony to the goodness of God. It takes somebody's heart to be moved to give a sum of £2,000 to pledge and to give it to somebody that they'll probably never ever meet before. But you know, there's a reward that we get, that God gives to us when we help the poor. And you know, I know that person will be really blessed for giving that money. So, otherwise, this is going to get a spot for friends reaching out here. It isn't supposed to be that. I'm just trying to give a testimony. Okay, you can give just very quickly, yeah.
Yeah, that'd be really quick. Basically, the girl that I sponsor in Uganda, Steve sent me some photos of her, and I'd given her this watch about 1.5 years ago or something, like a while ago. And in this picture, because I'd given her another gift, but in this picture, she was still wearing the gift that I gave her like 1.5 years ago. So it just shows, like, something so small to them means everything, because I change my watch about 2 times a year or something. I get a new watch, and she'd had the same one. And she was still wearing it. And just to sponsor a child is just like, to us, £20 is nothing. But to them, it's, you know, like a 2 weeks' worth of food and accommodation. So sponsor a child.
Everybody's going to think now about Ellen changing her watch every 3 months, 4 months. Okay. This really isn't a plug for friends reaching out. It really is. I just wanted to testify to the goodness of God. It really, He is amazing. And you know, His heart is for the poor, wherever they are, whether they be in England, whether they be in Africa, India, wherever they are. But you know, when you in some way support and help those that are disadvantaged and in some way, you know, don't have as much as we do, we know so much that is on God's heart, and that's what He wants. And we can't fail to be blessed when you know, we partner with God's heart. You understand what I mean? So great. And anyway, let's not get into that. We'll otherwise I'll be here all day. Okay. So we're going to carry on this morning looking at our series about looking at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, specifically to do with the circumstances around His birth. And I want to look at two this morning. And one is how the Messiah, it was prophesied, would come out of Egypt. That was one prophecy. And also how His birth and the circumstances surrounding His birth would be associated with great grief and sorrow. So a real happy, wonderful, uplifting message this morning. But just thinking, you know, when you think about, again, this is another two prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. You know, how everything just happened to be able to come into line and happen exactly at the perfect time that Jesus was being born upon the earth. The more I think about it, the more amazing it is that one person was able to fulfill all of these hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were given about him. We said statistically it would be impossible for one person to be able to do that if he wasn't who he said he was. Hosea 11, chapter 1 says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So that's the prophecy that was foretold about Jesus. And then in Jeremiah 31, 15, it says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamenting, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And that's the prophecy talking about there's going to be great sorrow. There was great joy and great rejoicing at the birth of Jesus when he came. But the prophecy was as well that there would be other circumstances taking place in and around that time when Jesus was born. So if you go into Matthew 1, verse 22, Matthew, it's written there, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And so, you know, what is being written in the Gospel of Matthew? There's a reinforcement to the readers there for them to understand that they had a reason to rejoice. You know, as Christians, we absolutely have a reason to rejoice. Not just at Christmas. I mean, this is the time that we talk about, isn't it? About celebrating and rejoicing and worshiping. But every day, we have a reason to rejoice because our God is the Savior of the world, isn't he? And every day, he's pouring his love and his generosity and his forgiveness and his goodness into our lives. If we would just open our lives and our hearts up to him, there is no measure to what depths he wants to work into our lives. You know, in some ways we are a product of the level that we are letting God work in our lives. You know, there is so much that God wants to do and can do and will do in each and every one of our lives. And I just encourage you, you know, don't hold back, don't resist, don't close up to him. Open your heart to him because he wants to do so much more and reveal himself more and more. And you know, the end of a year and the beginning of a new year is there's something significant, isn't there, about that, about, you know, closing the door, shutting what happened last year and with going into the new year with an expectation of good things ahead. And you know, God can do amazing things and wants to do amazing things in each and every one of your lives. And as when I read that in Matthew 1, it says, "But all this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets." What he was saying was, you know, rejoice, look and see what is happening, that this Messiah has come and fulfilled all the hundreds of prophecies that were given, and he's fulfilled it to the letter. So rejoice, have faith, believe him. If we can believe and see what he's done in the past, we can also believe and trust him, can't we, for the things that he has spoken about and promised that we haven't seen fulfilled yet. Because there are lots of prophecies in the Bible about what God's going to do, not just surrounding his birth, but what he's going to do for his people, what he's going to do upon the earth in the future. And so believing and seeing the fulfillment of what God did in the past, we can have faith to believe what he can do in the future. I mean, he has fulfilled everything to the letter in the past. So why would he not? You understand? Why would he not? I mean, we have to see that, wow, that was incredible what he did fulfill. So actually, what I read in the Bible, it is going to happen because God is faithful to his word. And he can't be anything other than his word. So that's an encouragement to all of us that to hold on and to actually believe. Yes, if that's what the word of God says, then I'm going to believe it, put my faith in it, build my life upon it, make it the foundation of my life. And I'm going to trust him for the future. Promises in the word of God that you see, take them for you. Okay, so one of the prophecies was that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. Now, Jesus wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Jew. So how was this going to be fulfilled? We read it earlier, Hosea 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. And if we read Matthew 2, let's go to Matthew 2. We'll read the fulfillment, as it were, of that prophecy that were given hundreds and hundreds of years previously. Matthew 2. Are you there? Are you happy? Are you awake? Are you alive? Fantastic. Are you cold? Yeah. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. And so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So the wise men, the magi, had visited Jesus, and they had told King Herod that they were going to go and visit the king of the Jews. So Herod was not best pleased, because technically he was the king of the Jews. Well, he thought he was. So being told that they were going to go and worship, we're actually going, that they said, we are going to worship the king of the Jews. For him, it was a threat to his authority. And so King Herod issued a decree that every child in Bethlehem should be killed, should be massacred. Every child under the age of two. So they departed to go into Egypt. And they went very, very quickly. Now, many people have said they wondered about the three gifts. What were the gifts? It's not a trick question. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so those gifts were very symbolic gifts, weren't they? They were symbolic of his calling. They were symbolic of his role that he was going to play upon the earth as well. But some have said that maybe those gifts were also used as a means for Jesus' family to sustain themselves in Egypt, when they went to Egypt. They were expensive, they were costly items, gifts that were given to Jesus. So maybe that is one of the maybe that is one way that they were able to sustain themselves as they went. So the Bible says is that an angel came to Joseph and said, get up and go as fast as you can. Escape, flee is the words there. And that word flee comes from the Greek word where we get fugitive from. So it's escaping from something or someone. So if you were to paraphrase that word there, it's like the angel said, get up, don't stop, keep on running until you get to Egypt. And apparently it was 75 miles to the border of Egypt. And then it probably would have been another 100 miles when they got inside Egypt before they got to a place where it was safe. Now, I don't know if any of you that are parents have done any long journeys with children. I remember we often drive down to Devon to see my mother-in-law. It's a five-hour journey. So we get outside Cranley, just outside of Horsham. You know what I'm going to say. Are we nearly there yet? What is it with children? Every child of every generation is programmed to irritate their parents by saying that. Is it? We all had it, yes, as parents. So I wonder if Jesus ever said that. Up in the middle of the night, off to Egypt. They were sent to Egypt. Egypt, why Egypt? I was thinking, you know, why Egypt? Egypt was a logical place to find refuge. It was outside the authority of King Herod, but apparently Egypt and Palestine were part of the Roman Empire. So they were linked by roads and trade routes. There was a coastal road known as the Way of the Sea. So it made traveling relatively easy to go to Egypt. But also, interestingly, if you think Egypt was an amazing place in church history, when, as you look back, where for thousands of years, God showed and God revealed himself to Israel in Egypt. He delivered his people there. Egypt was a place where God really showed his power. It was a place where God performed signs and miracles and wonders. It was a sign, it was a place where God humbled the Egyptian gods, didn't he? And to prove that he was supreme, ruling and reigning. It was a place where every other god was humbled. And our God, our Almighty God, was shown and proved to be almighty, unstoppable, immovable, unshakable. But also for the Jews, Egypt was a place of testing and of hardship. And it was a place that they didn't like to look back on and think too much about, because it reminded them of their tendency to be stubborn and hard-hearted to God. So for the Jews, Egypt had there was a mixture of emotions as they thought about Egypt. But God was always reminding Israel how he had delivered them and how he wanted their hearts to be turned wholeheartedly to them. You know, that's the message to each one of us, isn't it? Is that God constantly, all the time, every moment of every day is reaching out to us and is telling us that he loves us and is saying, turn to me. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted. Give your everything to me. And when you do, you will know the favor and the blessing upon your life. You know, it's mankind doesn't change. You know, you can read in the Bible and you see the same struggles and the same issues going on in the Bible. That, you know, why, God, are you blessing those that don't seem to be following you? Why are those people so blessed? Yet I'm trying to follow you and I'm suffering and going through. Have we ever thought that? People, we think like that. And that's the same as it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that we ponder the same things. Why are you blessing them and they're blaspheming you and they're not even following you, yet they're driving around in a Range Rover and I'm stuck in my Ford Fiesta? I should be the one that's blessed, not them. You know, all of those kind of things. That's my dream, actually, is to drive around in a Range Rover. No, not in a Fiesta, yeah. I had a Fiesta. My first car was being a drummer. There was no kind of like coupe for me. It was a Ford, a Mark II Ford Escort Estate. Woo! And it was awesome. It was so rusty that I couldn't jack it up, because the cold blower was stuck on. So, but you've got to have a car like that, haven't you, for your first car? I mean, you've got to have one. So, so I can stand here and say it. I mean, it's just, I love my car. It's great, but there's no posing in that. But you know, John and Esther, you remember they used to have a really nice silver, sleek-looking Range Rover. And I think I had to confess, stand up here and confess my sins of coveting that car. I was like, I want that. Why has he got it? I know. Lovely. It was a lovely car. Anyway, there you go. Anyway, moving on. Get back to the point. Oh, my goodness. What's happening here? So God's always reminded, you know, Psalm 81, verse 10, it says, "For it was I, Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Only test me, open your mouth wide and see that, won't you see that I will fill it and that you will receive every blessing." You know, I was just want to encourage you that you may be here today. You may be thinking, actually, I've not yet fully seen everything that I felt God wants me to see and experience in my life. You know, you may have seen God use you amazingly in the past, and you think, actually, I'm a bit frustrated with where I am now. But I want to encourage you to carry on going. Don't give up. You know, God says, if you draw close to me and you press into me, he said, won't you see the blessing? Open your mouth and I will fill it. And there's something about just doggedly sometimes just going on and pressing on with God and not giving up. And, you know, I want to encourage you, if you're going through a time where you're just a bit confused with what's going on, can you imagine Mary and Joseph, that they've been led and guided by angels. They had angels in the sky. They had people coming in, a magi coming to worship their child. And then they have to run and flee for their lives. You can imagine them going in Egypt thinking, something's not adding up here. This does not feel comfortable, that I've had to leave all of my family and my friends and everything, and I'm having to run, you know, in the middle of the night. This doesn't feel good. I'm sure it wasn't easy and comfortable for them to do that. But you know what? Even in the midst of all of that, they knew the leading of God. And they had to wait there, didn't they, in Egypt until Herod died so that they could come back. And this was the life of Jesus. The devil was out to destroy him and to kill him right from the first moment that he was born. And he was on his case all the time to try and destroy him. I was thinking, goodness, what must it have been like? So I want to encourage, you know, if you are going through a time of confusion or frustration, don't give up. Don't jack it in. Hold on. Press on in. Believe that God in some way is in control and is working his plan and his purpose out in your life. As Christians, that's all actually that we can do. Because God says that he does want to bless us. And as we said, we're looking at these prophecies. If that is his faithfulness to what he said he's going to do in the past, he is going to do it for you in the future. Stay close to him. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Do the opposite of what the devil wants to do. Worship and praise God through difficulties. You know, be active. You know, if you feel like, I just feel like chucking in, get more stuck in. Get more determined. Follow God. Worship him. Sing his praises. Speak out. You know, I was saying last night, you know, I was woken up in the middle of the night with like a demonic dream, and it was really horrible. And but you know what? Because I was woken up with something negative, but I used the time for something positive. You know, so I got up and I started to pray, going into my children's room, praying, prophesying, speaking over my children, speaking, just praying. And you know, the enemy may have woken me up and might have wanted to disturb me, but he lost. He got me up to think that he was going to get me all scared, but actually God had a plan where he wanted to overcome, and he did. So just hang on in there. Don't give up. You know, believe and see that God is at work and that he is going to bring those things about that he spoke to you. If it's a word from God, can you all give me a wave? If God has spoken a word to you, if God has spoken a word, that is a word from God, because actually not every word that we get is from God. That's why the Bible says that we are to test words and test the spirits. But if God has spoken a word to you that is from God, then nothing and nobody can stop that coming about if God has said to you that it is going to happen. So if God's given you a promise, hold on to it. Believe it, and it will happen. It will come about. Don't let the enemy rob you of an amazing, enormous blessing that he wants to deluge upon you by just giving up when we're in the process of getting there. Does that make sense? And, thank goodness that Mary and Joseph didn't give up, but they were led, weren't they? And led and guided by God's Spirit. Herod's threat was no surprise or problem. Did he think that God didn't know that he was going to do that? Come on. Hundreds of years before Herod was born, God put a plan in place. Okay, what are we doing for time? Right. The second prophecy that we're going to look at was that there was a voice in Ramah. We read, lamenting, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there was no more. So if we go to Matthew 2, and then we'll go to 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And there's that scripture. So, as we were saying, that Herod made a decree to kill every child under the age of two. And can you imagine, his soldiers went into Bethlehem and into the vicinity and they slaughtered all of the children. Horrific, isn't it? Slaughtered all of the children because of Herod's paranoia that somebody was going to rise up and oppose his position. And I was thinking, and it says two there because, as we know, they weren't living in the jet age that we live in now, where you can get onto a plane, you can fly a few hours, and you can get to the other side of the world. The Magi were probably traveling on camels. The camels were the kind of like the coaches or the lorries of their time. They were following the star, and it was a couple of years when they were there worshipping Jesus. So that's why it says there that he said, for children from two and under, that he wanted them to be slaughtered. But thankfully, Herod's plot failed. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they were able to flee and to leave for Egypt. And after Herod's death, they returned to Israel. So the prophecy was fulfilled. Out of Egypt will come my son. So again, was all of this a coincidence? Imagine trying to actually make all of this happen. Imagine trying to engineer all of this to try and make it happen so that everything could fit into place. This is just two. There's 300 odd prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It wasn't coincidence, was it? This was God's plan being unveiled. And as I said, it shows the awesome power of God. It shows us the heart of God to be true to his word. Do you know that God desires to be true to you? To be true to his word? God's not somebody who's looking to do us out of anything, to swindle us out of anything. God is true to his word. He can be nothing other than faithful and true, isn't it? Because that's his word. That's one of the ways that he's revealed himself to us. That's who he is. And just to encourage you today to believe his word. You know, there are many religions in the world. Many different philosophies, ways of life. And despite what people say, because there are lots of people out there now that are saying that all religions are the same, that all gods lead the same way, but that actually is not true. And even, I had a time of working in the detention center, as you know, and I was working with and across a wide range of different religious communities. I was working with the Sikh community. I was working with the Buddhist community. I was working with the Muslim community. And, you know, even in each of those religious groups, they themselves would not say that all ways lead to God. And they would find it very strange how the Christians somehow were saying, actually, we'll just create this kind of like always lead to God approach. Even the other religious leaders don't believe that. They believe that their way is true. They can't believe why we don't have a conviction about what we believe. Actually, always don't lead to God. And it's important that we understand that. Many people in our culture promote a claim that Jesus was just another religious leader. You heard that. But the Bible says that he wasn't only a good person, but that he was the only person that was able to live a sinless, perfect life upon the earth. No other religious leader, no other person has ever been able to do what Jesus said that he could do. Every other religious leader has needed a savior. But Jesus was the savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in the Alpha Course, it says that all other religious leaders pointed to others. They pointed to other people saying, that's the way. But Jesus said, he didn't point to others and say, go there, that's the way. He said, I am the way. He pointed to himself. And interesting that there are no prophecies foretelling the birth about other religious leaders. There was no prophecy alerting people to Muhammad in Islam. No prophecies given about the guy who started the Mormon faith, Joseph Smith, with his special glasses. No prophecies about Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness movement, Buddha, Krishna. No other prophecies foretelling them. But over 700 years before Jesus was born, there were prophecies about this Messiah that was to come. Not just about his birth, but about the way he was going to die, by the way he was going to live his life, what he was going to be. You know, I love that scripture which talks about unto us a child is given. It's beautiful. So much richness about the foretelling of who this wonderful God that we serve, who he was going to be. Many other prophecies could be listed that are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. You know, the people that gave the prophecies, they weren't lucky con artists. It wasn't the fact that they just happened to get it right. These were people that were hearing God speak to them to foretell so that people could prepare themselves. You know, all of the Old Testament is looking forward to how God was going to fulfill it in the new. All of the ritual system that the Jews went through was pointing towards the physical revelation of Jesus' life. Absolutely incredible. They weren't con artists. They just didn't happen to get it right. They were accurate and true to the Bible because it was the all-knowing God demonstrating his perfect knowledge about everything that happened in the past and actually everything that's happening now and everything that is going to happen in the future. That's the God that we serve. Almost finished. Years ago, Jesus came to earth in a very special way, in a humble manner. This supreme, almighty God who knows everything about everything, the beginning from the end, he came to earth, he put on flesh, humanity, became a baby in a manger. Or a trough. And get technical. Wasn't a manger. Wasn't a stable. Okay. God came to earth. And he came to live a life, to grow up and to die on the cross for our sins, to conquer death and to give us the hope of salvation. How amazing is that? Christmas is an amazing time to draw close to God and to put things right with him. And I just want to close by just taking an opportunity for us to pray. Because the Bible says that actually Jesus walked upon the earth. He manifested himself in the flesh as a baby, showed his love by giving of himself, by dying on a cross. He came with a message of forgiveness of sins. That whoever puts their trust in Jesus can have hope for eternal life. There's no other way to have a relationship with the Father than coming through the person of Jesus Christ, which is the whole message of why Jesus came. And so Jesus is coming back. And it's good that we have, and it's essential that each and every one of us has relationship and faith with Jesus. So when that Jesus returns, he's not just coming, well, he's going to come back as ruling king and judge. And every single one of us here is going to have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And you know, the best life insurance is the name Jesus. Good works, being a nice person, giving money to friends, reaching out. All of those things are not going to save you. They're not. But when you stand before God and God says, why should I accept you? Why should you come into heaven? The one answer he wants to hear is, I have put my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins. You know, and when that response is given to God, God's going to say, come. Come in. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so, I want us to give us a time we can just pray together. So why don't we all just close our eyes? And, you know, you may never have followed God in your life. Or maybe you have at some point and you've kind of just distanced yourself from God. Maybe you've fallen away from God and having him as a central part of your life. But today, this incredible God is extending an invitation for every single one of us to draw close to him, to put him again at the center of our lives. We need to put things right with God, and we need to make sure our heart is right with him, so that whenever he returns, whenever that is, that we're in a place where we can receive the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each person here today. Thank you for the message, Lord, that we've heard today of the prophecies that you've foretold and all of the circumstances that had to happen for those things to take place. Lord, show us, Lord, that it isn't by coincidence or by chance, but Father, that your hand was upon the life of your son. And Lord, your hand is upon our lives. And I thank you, Father, that you love each person and you draw us. Your word says, test me and won't you see that I will bless you. And just as we're here this morning, I want to give anybody here today, you say, actually, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or I've drawn away from God or I've never really known what it's like to have my sins forgiven. I want you just to pray a simple prayer with me today, which is between you and God, asking God to forgive you of your sins. And if you do that, if you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, you will begin a most incredible journey of a relationship with God that will totally transform and change your life. Let's pray. Anybody wants to pray this prayer, you can just pray this with me and repeat it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth as a baby with a mission to save the world from their sins. Today I want to confess and tell you that I have sins and I've done things wrong. And I'm sorry for those things. And I ask, would you please forgive me as I put my trust in your son, Jesus? Would you come into my life? Would you wash me clean? Give me a fresh start. Heal me of my past. And would you give me a hope for the future? I ask you to fill me with your love and with your power, that every day I may be able to live for you. I put my trust and my faith in you for my future from now on. I thank you that my identity has changed, that I've become a Christian. And I thank you that you don't reject me, but you accept me, and that I'm now your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to pray a prayer as well for anybody today who has just maybe distanced or drifted away from God. Let's just pray a simple prayer. Let me just pray for you. Father, I pray today, if there are people, Lord God, that have in some way drifted away or have turned away from you. Lord, they may be Christians for many years. I pray, Lord, that they won't give up. They won't get discouraged. Father, that they won't lose heart, but they will believe you, that those words that you've spoken personally into their lives will come about, that those words, Lord, will, Lord, in your perfect timing, be fulfilled. I pray, Lord God, for those that, Lord, are going through difficulties and are confused with what's happening, that, Lord, they would hold on and they would walk, Lord, with you forward, holding your hand, being led and guided by you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord God, to do all that you have spoken to do. And that, Lord God, thank you that you do want to bless. And you do want, Lord God, everybody to come into the fullness, Lord God, of life that you've spoken about. And so, Father, I pray you would draw back the backsliders, encourage those that have been discouraged. Draw people to yourself, I pray. And Father, strengthen weak hearts, I pray today, Father. And may we, as we come to the end of this year, go into 2015, Lord, with an expectation, Lord, that you're going to do great and wonderful and mighty things in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.